Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search RockC3 for our app. This is the third week of our series called Jesus Is, and this week, Pastor Scott Johnson discusses how Jesus is the greater mediator. Enjoy the message.
Well, good afternoon now, Rock Church, right? We've passed that 12 o'clock midday mark, so good afternoon, Rock Church. Glad that you're here. Good to see everybody's smiling face. Especially enjoying having you watching with us online, whether you're just tuning in right now. Sometimes people go back and watch this on demand, and you're even seeing this on a day that's not Sunday. Just know that it's no mistake that you are here. We feel like God is going to do something major in our hearts and our lives today, especially if you're watching this online. Just know you're never alone. Even if you're watching this alone, you're not alone. We got people that are right there in the chat box ready to talk to you, answer any questions, and I'm always excited to have you with us. My name is Scott, and I am one of the pastors here at the Rock Church, and I have the privilege of serving as the Aynor campus pastor, and that excites me because I are from Aynor, and I love that town. I love the greater metropolitan area of Aynor, and so if you are, consider yourself from the greater metro area of Aynor, whether that's UCLA, where I hail from, Upper Conway, Lower Aynor, Marion, Mullins, Florence, all the places in between, and you would like to know how you can move the needle and continue God's work, especially maybe where you're from. We are going to be doing something really cool on Easter, and that is we are relaunching the Rock Campus in Aynor. And I can't say how excited I am about that. It's just amazing. We get to do that, and we get to do that from the brand new opening on Easter morning for the C3 coffee bar in Aynor. And so that's something we're excited about. We'd love to have you a part. If you would like to be a part of that team and help us relaunch the Aynor campus of the Rock Church and help us do that out of the C3 Coffee Bar in Aynor. At 4 o'clock today, we're having a meeting at the C3 Bar there in Aynor on South Main Street. You want to come by, hear the vision? I'll be there with some of our team. It's a great chance to get teamed up, hear what's going on, hear the vision, and see how you can partner with us. We'd love to have you, especially as we open up on Easter for our 10 o'clock and our 11:30 services, and just get a chance to love on that community. So want to let you know that that's what we're kind of launching and ramping up to. We're not only just kind of ramping up to that, we're also just ramping up to Easter in itself. That is the big kind of the high holy day of the Christian church, that we proclaim that death doesn't get the final say. Death isn't the answer, that Jesus is the answer, and that we have an answer to the grave and to death itself. And to get us to a place where we can make that proclamation, we're journeying together through the book of Hebrews. And that's what we're doing through this sermon series, this series of communications where we're kind of walking through the book of Hebrews, and we're proclaiming that Jesus is fill in the blank. And we're taking cues from the writer of Hebrews that helps us understand who Jesus is and what the scriptures say about Jesus, and then how we can respond to that while we can make a bold proclamation of who Jesus is in our life and what Jesus is doing in our lives. If you were with us on the first week, you remember we talked about Jesus being the greater messenger. There's a lot of messages in this world, right? Anybody got social media? A lot of messages out there. A lot of messages. A lot of people who are influencers and who are leading. And we talked about how Jesus is the greater leader. This world is full of people who are leading all kinds of things, right? We live in a day and age of digital technology when everybody gets a microphone, right? You got a computer, you got a cell phone, you get a microphone, right? You get a microphone, I feel like Oprah. You get a microphone, you get a microphone, you get a microphone, and you get to say anything you want, no matter how intelligible or how truthful it is, right? That's the world we live in. There's a lot of leaders out there. There's a lot of things you could lead, that you could follow, a lot of ideas that you could hook your wagon to, a lot of leaders. But what we're kind of suggesting and inviting you to consider as we read through the book of Hebrews together, that we not just consider Jesus as another messenger, and that the gospel is another message. He is the greatest message, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest message. And we're not just saying that, hey, you know, Jesus is just another leader, or that he has a movement that might be worth your time. We're saying it is the movement that offers grace and mercy and redemption for all of humanity, and it's the only name under heaven and earth by which people are saved. That's exactly what we're trying to communicate. Now, while we're doing this, we're walking and kind of listening in a conversation between the writer of Hebrews and that writer's audience. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It doesn't have a name. There's never been anyone's name attributed to it. There's a lot of theories about it. There's no less than five people that scholars debate who wrote that book. But what we do understand is we understand the audience to whom he's writing. That audience was a first century collection of Jewish people who believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of him being the Messiah. And everything in Hebrews, and that's why it gets its name Hebrews, it is a book that makes sense of the Old Testament. So basically, Hebrews in the New Testament is a letter or a sermon or a communication, a talk, to help people who grew up in a Jewish context, who knew all the things about being Jewish, who understood all the prophecies and everything. And he basically said, like, everything that you've been taught, have ever heard, is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's the point of the book of Hebrews. And so it starts by making these arguments, such as he is the greatest messenger, meaning that he's the one who goes and his words are the ones that we should listen to. And then it goes on to say he's the greatest leader. And the way that if you're going to convince a Jewish audience that Jesus is the greatest leader, you compare him to the greatest leader in the Jewish collective memory, which had been Moses. Moses was the guy who led the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians through the Red Sea into the Promised Land, right? To the edge of the Promised Land. And Moses was that central kind of key figure in the collective mind and memory of the Jewish people. And the writer of Hebrews says, but he's even better than that. He's greater than Moses. Now, Moses had an older brother by the name of Aaron. And if you know the story of the Hebrew people, there was a time when Moses was leading as a people, but God said, you know, I'm going to put your brother Aaron in a very particular role, a very particular job that will help them achieve one thing, and that is to be in right relationship with me. And so he gave Aaron, Moses' older brother, this job, this office that was called the high priest. Now, that's not a name that we use a lot. That's really not a term we throw around. There's no high priest today. There has not been a high priest in Israel since the year 70 AD when the Romans tore down the temple. So there hasn't been a functioning high priest. And so it's not something we have in our conscience. You can't today call up the high priest of Israel because that person is not in a functioning office because there's no temple. So it's kind of removed from us. But there is a word that we'll use today that there was a particular function of the high priest, and it's the word mediator. So I'm going to put that up here. We'll have Rachel stick it on the screen because Jesus is what we're saying today. We said he's the greater messenger. We said that he's the greater mentor or leader. Today we're saying that Jesus is the greater mediator. Now, what we mean by mediator is, in today's terminology, a mediator is kind of a legal term. If two parties have a disagreement, you can go to a mediator. And that mediator is someone that helps two people kind of resolve some kind of a conflict. Now, a mediator today is an uninterested, trusted, neutral third party. Someone who says, this is your dispute. Y'all got something going on. I will help y'all resolve it. But a mediator today offers no solution, no agreements, nothing. Just simply just is a, well, can we use the term middleman? If I said mediator and y'all said middleman, are we okay with that? Like someone that helps people find middle ground between an argument. They themselves aren't the middle ground. They just help people find a middle ground. So that's the word, the mediator today. But what's interesting in Scripture is that Jesus is the greater mediator according to the book of Hebrews. Now, this is something that in the collective mind of a Jewish audience, we're reading Hebrews, right? They would be like, oh, he's the greater mediator. So you're saying he is the greater person that can help us stand before God. Because the mediator, understanding that even if Jesus himself were a great messenger. Let's say he was a great preacher, had a really nice sermon, and people listened to it. That in itself would not be enough. If he was a great leader, because there are some people who think Jesus, yeah, hey, even today, people, Jesus, great speaker. I like what he had to say. But Lord, not so much. Some people would say, yeah, okay, Jesus the leader was a great leader. Obviously, we could study Jesus as a leader, and people would say, as a leader, great leader. But don't ask me to call him Lord. So when we get to the middle of Hebrews, when you're reading through the book of Hebrews, okay, and it's confusing, I get it. Hopefully today we'll get a little bit more clarity. By the time we get to chapter 4 and to the end of chapter 8, here's what the writer wants us to understand, and because we're listening into this conversation, that it's not just enough for Jesus to be a great communicator. That would not have fulfilled a particular need. It would not have been enough for Jesus to just be a great leader. We needed Jesus to be a great mediator, and here's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to help them understand. Unless you have someone to help you stand before God and be at one with God, to be out basically presented before God, and that you're made at peace with God, and we'll use the word atonement, you're made at one with God, then the greatest message and the greatest movement, you're still on your own to pay for your own sin. We need someone to help us stand before a holy God. And so what the writer is trying to help us understand, that Jesus is the high priest who is the only one that can help us stand before a holy God and to be at one with a holy God, because he is the high priest who helps us. He's not just a middleman. He just calls us to middle ground. He's calling us to a holy ground before a holy God. And that is something we can take great joy in. Now, the writer is positioning Jesus in this context of a great mediator. And he wants people to understand, listen, yeah, he's a high priest, but he is not like every other high priest. This guy gets it. Jesus gets you. He understands you. And not only does he understand you, he's not like every human high priest. He's the Son of God high priest. And so what happens in chapter 4 and 5 is he wants people to basically be able to answer two of life's greatest dilemmas when it comes to approaching Jesus as our mediator. Some people would say, well, okay, maybe, okay, the Jesus thing, I get as a leader, a teacher, but if you want me to call him Lord so that he can help me stand before a holy God, there's just some things in my life that I can't commit to that, because you don't know where I've been. You don't know who I am. You don't know the shame and the guilt in my life. And so he knew that was going to be an issue. And so I love this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, he says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to this confession. Well, this is why, like, you got to hold on to this. If you understand what Jesus has done and what he can do for you, you got to hold fast to this. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. See, there are two things that keep people from acknowledging Jesus as Lord and agreeing that he is a greater mediator. It's one that's like, well, you know, but no one's going to understand the way I've messed up. Like, I've been to other people and I've tried to confess my sins to some other people, and they just looked at me like I was crazy. Like, I tried to be vulnerable before in front of someone and I left there worse than I showed. Like, I tried to expose like what was really broken in me, and people just looked at me crazy. And what they're doing is, because we have a habit as humans of judging people who sin differently than we do. And just because someone sins differently and we have different sins, we have this way of like, well, your sin's worse than mine. And so that's what happens when we try to be vulnerable for someone, to only find that we get shut down or laughed at, or someone says, I can't believe you would do that. So the writer says, listen, if you've ever felt like no one understands you, hear this. We have a high priest who understands. He is able to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who in every respect has been tested. Like, in every respect. And what I mean by that is, no matter what you brought to the table today, in every respect, We all bring something to the table, right? We all bring pain and shame and guilt from life. I mean, we all dragging a wagon of something, right? We all got stuff. There's pain. And when I say we're dragging a wagon, I use that as a sermon one time, to paint a picture that we're dragging a little red wagon from our childhood. And sometimes the shame in my life isn't what things I did, but sometimes it's the things that people did to us. And adults are still dragging that around into adulthood. And it changes the way we see ourselves. We don't see ourselves as lovable. We don't understand that God could love you and that he wants to love you and that God did die for us. We say, that's a great message, but it wasn't for me. And so what a writer of Hebrews wants the people to understand, you have a high priest who understands. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's tested every, but the only difference here is that he faced it and was without sin. He's different. Jesus is different than all the other high priests. And then he goes to kind of help further differentiate Jesus from all the high priests who have come before him who are humans in their lineage. In chapter 5, it's a new chapter, but it's the same thought, just the back half of the thought. Verse 1, he says this, Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with a boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time to need. I'm going to circle back on that verse in a bit. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest chosen from among mortals was put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for the sins. So he's talking to a Jewish audience saying, okay, everyone's on the same page. We all know what the high priest does. And the Hebrew people would have nodded and said, okay, I'm with you 100%. I understand what you're trying to tell me, that there's humans and they offer sacrifices to help us be at one with God. That human, he is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward since he himself is subject to weakness. Basically saying, okay, every high priest to this point was human. And that puts him in a place of understanding human shame and human guilt. And so this is where he's trying to help us understand that the Jesus, the narrative that we've really got to hang on to, that Jesus himself was fully human. He understands, he's walked in that, but yet, unlike every other high priest, was without sin. Now, all these other high priests, they are humans, and people will fail you. And so listen to me. The church will fail you. There'll be times, and maybe you have this, because sometimes the two things that keep us away from the calling Jesus Lord is not only our own pain, but it's the pain that we've had from the church. Maybe you like, okay, Jesus, cool story, I like it, but the church, don't ask me to be a part of that. I've been in church, but it ain't no hurt like church hurt. I know what it's like that to have that pain. And so some of us go like, okay, Jesus, I like that, but don't ask me to be in the fellowship of the body because I know what that pain feels like. And Jesus is acknowledging through the writer here that you're going to be failed by humans. But he goes on to say this in verse 3. And because of this, that human, that high priest who is immortal has to offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as those of other people, which is reminded like every high priest before Jesus was human. Not only did they offer sacrifice for everyone else, but even for themselves. And so we got to have some high priest who's not just mere mortal. So remember, we're listening to a conversation, trying to convince the Jewish community that everything they've done before isn't quite good enough. We need a high priest who doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sin. And so that earthly priest, he doesn't presume to take this honor, but takes it when he's called by God, just as Aaron was. To help him understand, this is the lineage of Aaron. Now, this is where the writer wants us to understand. It helps people say, but this is not a normal high priest. This is the greater high priest. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, and then he quotes Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. We're listening to a conversation, and the writer is trying to help a Jewish people understand, but this high priest, not only is he fully human, he is fully God. He is from God. This is the Son of God. This is a holy high priest. Not only is he walked, but this is God with us, Emmanuel in the flesh. He is begotten of the Father. And then he goes on to this next thing. And he says also in another place, you are priest forever, comma. Hold that thought for a second. You are priest forever. Saying every other human dies, but Jesus, you live, you died, and you live again. and you live again. So therefore, what Jesus has done once and for all is the final atonement for our sins. Everything is completed in the person of Jesus, because it wasn't merely human. He was fully God at the same time. Therefore, if some human is going to fail you, Jesus will not. Now, this next sentence is where usually people kind of just go like, train fell off the tracks. This next sentence is this: according to the order of Melchizedek. Most American Christians, people who read the Bible, get to that one sentence and go, I am completely lost now. You pulled out a name I can't even pronounce. Melchizedek, what is going on there? No, this is where people get from here, from chapter, the rest of 5, 6, and 7, kind of get real, like, get lost. I had someone tell me in between service, they're like, I'm so glad you helped me, because I was completely lost. But if you are remembering, we're always third party to Scripture. We're listening in on the communication. We're listening to a conversation between a context and a writer. And God's helping a Hebrew people understand. And they name drop Melchizedek. And here's what Melchizedek is all about. Melchizedek is basically a side story. Like watching Star Wars. Anyone ever watch Star Wars? Like, I know the story of Star Wars. I know, like, there was Han Solo, Luke Skywalker, the little green dude, and the Wookiee. You know, like those, like the main characters, right? Those are the main characters. I grew up thinking that was the story, right? I watched Star Wars as a kid. I remember when they came out, the later ones, and like I watched the story. And then later on in life, someone said, No, bro, you watched 4, 5, and 6. You didn't watch 1, 2, and 3. And I'm like, wait, there's a prequel? Like no, there was a story before the story. And like, wait, but I watched the original story. Like, no. If you're a real Star Wars fan, you would have gone back and watched 1, 2, and 3, and you would have understood, like, the Mandalorian was like a side character. Like, it's a side story. Now there's a whole Netflix series about the side character, right? In the Jewish Bible, when we read it's there's a main story, and then there's prequels and side stories. Melchizedek is a Mandalorian. Best way to say it. It is a side story. Now, here's why I say that, because I don't want you to get lost on the main story. The main story is about what God is doing through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, down through 2 generations, into Moses, the heir, into all the Levites, everyone else there, all right? That's the story of God's people according to Scripture. But there are people on the sides of that main story. Melchizedek is one of those guys. Now, for us, we go like, I have no idea what that means. But for the Jewish audience, they would have gone, mind blown. They would have said, you're trying to tell me that Jesus is not from the house of Aaron. They're like, yeah, he's from the tribe of Judah. Okay, so how is he a high priest? Because he's not even the same family. Because he's not from that family. He is from a pre-existent family. He is a priest from before there was a priest. And they're like, wait a minute, you talking, he is the priestly, like in the same guy that blessed Abraham? And the writer was like, yeah, you're on the same page. And we're just listening because we have no idea, right? And they're like, you're trying to tell me that in Genesis 14, there was a priest from Salem by the name of Melchizedek who showed up and he blessed Abram before he was Abraham. And Abraham gave him a tenth, gave him a tithe, and he blessed Abraham before Abraham was the father of many nations. And they were like, yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. And we were like, I don't know that story. But here's what I'm trying to say. When we're listening into the story, the Jewish people were like, what? You're telling me that he's a part of the prequel? Yes. Jesus has always been. He was there before the 3rd and 4th and 5th came out, right? You got to remember, there was something in the beginning, and Melchizedek is a way to say Jesus was before there was. He has always been. Now, you can go read about Melchizedek, read Genesis 14. You can read chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Hebrews, and it will kind of piece this together. But don't get lost, because it is just a side story to be able to help people know this. Jesus has always been. He always was. And it demands a response. So the writer is basically trying to tell us, listen, we have a high priest who was fully human, but not only was he fully human, before he stepped into human narrative, he always was. He was from a priesthood that was before our understanding of what was really going on in the story, that Jesus has always been. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been in that seat. Jesus has always been. Everything's done through him. It's all pointing to Jesus. That's the whole thing about Melchizedek. So you're trying to tell me Jesus isn't a part of the whole Aaron? Like, Jesus precedes your greatest notion of the priesthood. And they would have said, wow. And we go, cool story, bro. But it demands a response, because here's the thing. For 3 weeks now, we've been trying to say, would you please consider that Jesus is more than just a messenger, that he is the greatest messenger? We've said, would you please consider that Jesus is more than just a leader? He's the greatest leader. He's greater than Moses. And the writer of Hebrews is saying he's greater than Aaron by dropping Melchizedek's name. He's always, everything in Hebrews is always trying to point you to this. Jesus is greater than all of these things. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with the boldness because of who Jesus is. But not everyone will accept us. I could tell you all day Jesus is the greatest leader, the greatest messenger, the greatest mediator, but not everyone would accept us. Even people who listened to Jesus firsthand under the sound of his own voice said, cool story, I liked you as a leader, I liked you as a communicator, but when you started talking about drinking your blood and eating your flesh, you lost me. When you started talking about calling you Lord, you lost me. And so in John chapter 6, Jesus preaches a message. And he starts talking about being, I'm the true bread of heaven, that bread in the desert. I'm greater than the manna that God gave to your Israelite friends and your family. And the people said, I don't know about that. And you got to eat not of that bread, but of my bread, take of my body, drink my blood, eat my body. Like you got to approach me. And people said, I don't know. This is a hard teaching. And so many people turned and walked away from the greatest messenger and the greatest leader the world has ever seen because they weren't willing to submit to him as Lord. And so Jesus turns and looks at his disciples and is like, Bob, what are you going to do? That's literally, he looks at his disciples, Simon, what you going to do? And he calls the question to his disciples, and I love Simon Peter. Simon Peter is the first guy to get out the boat, always. He's the first guy to cut a guy's ear off. I'm into that. Like, he's the first guy to do something without thinking about it. I totally get it. Like, me and Simon Peter, I get it. Simon Peter hears Jesus call him out. Simon Peter has heard every message. He's heard every leader. He's exposed. He understands. He understands the backstory. He understands who Jesus is. He knows the other high priest in town. And Jesus says, Simon, what about you? And Simon Peter, I love this. Lord, to whom shall we go? I've heard every other message. I know the other leaders, but you are greater. And this is how he says it. Not only are you greater, you have the words of eternal life. Now, this is where Simon Peter acknowledges two things, the prophecy and his own experience. We have come to believe, like everything we were told to believe in the Messiah, like the Jewish people were told to believe it. We believe, like we knew there was a Messiah coming. But now, because you have walked with us, you have subjected yourself to the bitter emotions of humanity, now I know. There's a difference between believe and the pistos, which is a word in Greek to mean to put my full weight, the same weight that's holding you in the, against gravity in that chair is the same word. When you rest on it, you just trust. And you lean on it. I believed it, and now I know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the greater mediator. You are the Holy One. And that's his response. And that was Peter's response many times over, like, you, Lord, I don't know where else I can go. And friends, here's what I want to ask you to respond to today. There's a lot of great leaders out there leading a lot of things. A lot of movements you can hook your wagon to, right? There's a lot of things you can do, a lot of accounts you can follow on social media, a lot of things you can subscribe to. But there's only one that has eternal life in his words. There's only one that has an answer to help us to stand before a holy God. And here's the cool thing. Every other human, you know, other people say, I don't understand your experience. Here's the cool thing about Jesus as a sympathetic high priest. He understands and loves us anyway. I don't understand that. I just learned to accept it. He knows what my deepest fears are, and he loves me anyway. He knows my greatest weakness. And here's the thing. That one weakness that you think may be keeping you from God might be the one thing that draws you closest today. That if God understands that and you can let God use that, let him draw you near. So friends, we're going to go to a time of response. And so I want to go back to this Hebrews 4:16 verse. Let us then, friends, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you. And I know this isn't for everybody, because some people are like, I'm not ready to call him Lord. But I got to be honest, I can't let you leave here or tune this out without knowing this. We will all stand before a holy God. And we got to have someone to help mediate for our sins. The good news is Jesus Christ is that one person, and he wants to do it. You don't have to stand in front of God alone. You have one who still will stand there in front of you and say, she's mine. He belongs to me. Friends, will you approach the God of grace today through Jesus Christ? Because he says, in our greatest time of need, there is grace. I don't know what your need is today. I don't know what you've got going on, and I don't know what your time, but I know for such a time as this, there is a word of hope that you can hear today. We have a high priest who understands where you're at. And you may, for the first time in your life, feel like no one's ever understood me. I want to tell you that God does. God knows. All you have to do is be willing to just submit to him and call him Lord. And recognize he is the only one that can make us right and atone for our sins and help us to stand before the Father. For some of us, there's been pain, and like Jesus is okay, but the church has, there's no excuse for someone being a misrepresentation of Jesus Christ. It's just not of God. And so some people are like, the church is the reason. And so when he's writing to this Hebrew audience saying, I know these were people, and they were holy people. God was doing things, but don't let that stop you, because Jesus has even overridden that. And now today you have direct access to the Father in the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so we can respond to this. So friends, I invite you to stand with me as you figure out and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and your mind of how we're going to respond. I want to tell you about a few things that you can do today. Over there on my right, your left, there's a board on the wall, and you can go over there and you can write, Jesus is blank, is greater than, is he's greater than whatever it is that you have in your life, and you can just make a bold proclamation today. Friends, let us approach the throne of grace today to find grace and mercy. In between services, someone said, will you please describe what that means? What is mercy and grace? How are they different? It's simply this. Because of Jesus, we can find mercy, which is God withheld the things I should have deserved. I should have come and straight my way, but Jesus stood in front of it and took it for me. The grace is the things that I get that I don't deserve. That is God's riches at Christ's expense that God has given to me through his son, Jesus. So today you can make a bold proclamation and you can step forward and find mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And that might be how you do it. You might come and take communion. We have it on both sides. When we take communion, when we take and eat the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, is a way for us to signify through that juice and that bread that Jesus has conquered death once and for all. And there's grace and there's mercy and truth to be found in him alone. That is a bold declaration of faith to do that. Your greatest thing today, you might grab somebody's hand and just squeeze it and say, I just need you to pray with me. And that might be your bold approach today. You might go to the prayer corner or over here, or go to the connect corner and just ask somebody to pray with you. Maybe today you're ready to go public with what God's doing in your heart through the baptism. Baptism is simply this. It is a bold move. It is an outward and a visible sign of an inward and a spiritual grace of what God's doing in your heart. And you can't hold it in anymore. You got to let the world know. And we do that through the water, that the old is dead and the new is alive. And there is, Lord, new life to be found. So friends, I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, I know that there is human words that may convince someone of an idea, but only the Holy Spirit can convict us. Only the Holy Spirit can move in the hearts and minds of men and women. Only the Holy Spirit is the one that can be, Lord, the one that helps us to know and understand these things. So teach us your ways. Help us to know that you are God on high. You're the sympathetic high priest. You stood in my shoes, walked my life, Lord God. You understand. You paid a debt you did not owe for my sake, and you did it for every person. Lord God, let us respond to you today. Let us approach the throne of grace through Jesus today. Lord God, move in our hearts, move in our lives. Let us respond to you, to your word today. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about how to give to God through The Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.